I'm going to find out they can sing in Idaho. You know, I could dismiss you right now, and you've had a great night. Sit down. Just because I could doesn't mean I am. You need to know something. We were not in contact with each other before the revival. I didn't say, listen, here's where I'm going. Make sure you do a song in that vein. There's been no cahoots. But if you keep that song in your mind you just heard for the next 25 minutes or so, maybe the Lord's in this thing, because it is absolutely, positively perfect. I'm into biographies. I like reading biographies, other people's journey. One of the most interesting people that ever lived is Albert Einstein, because he was clueless brilliant. He was mathematician, physicist, you know about that. But the other side of his story, everything. He couldn't remember anything. Maybe his mind was so preoccupied in the deep stuff. He had a cheat sheet in his pocket for the names of people he worked with that had worked with him for years. It just slipped his mind. It's a true story. He was just made Man of the Year. And he's riding a train. And his face is the most famous face in America. It's cover of Time magazine, Man of the Year. And this is back in the days when the conductor was going along, you know, clicking tickets. And he came to Albert Einstein, and bless his heart, oh, Albert can't find his ticket. And the conductor leaned in and said, Mr. Einstein, I know you're Albert Einstein. We're honored you're on our train. Don't worry about your ticket. We're honored to have you. So he's going on down, and you know how sometimes you can have, like, movement in your peripheral vision? Even though he's looking down, something's going on. He looks back. Albert Einstein is on his knees under the chair looking for that ticket. Yeah, the conductor's mortified. He rushes back and gets him in his chair and kind of leans in and whispers, Mr. Einstein, I know you're Albert Einstein. Don't worry about your ticket. And Einstein did one of these and whispered in his ear, I'm glad you know I'm Albert Einstein. I know I'm Albert Einstein. I don't know where I'm going. So I thought, in fairness, we should know where we're going. Last night was encouragement. You are great. You are. You're wonderfully made in the wisdom of God. You are wonderfully made so that you can now live out kingdom. And people don't sometimes recognize what's in those Old Testament feasts. My wife Tammy calls it the aha moment. I'm hoping tonight there might be some aha, where all of a sudden things begin to come together. Those Old Testament feasts teach about Jesus' death, resurrection, and the judgment. And they instruct us some things that are pretty important, because I'm interested, I'm going to be a participant sooner or later. And the more we understand these facts, the more we know about Jesus. But I kind of want to pre-warn you, last night was a story. Tonight's a little bit deeper for the theologians, ride the ride. You kind of listen intuitively, because there's dates, times, and they all come together. But as we grasp all this, we have a greater passion about Christ. And come to find out, these Old Testament feasts are the foundation of our faith. They point the way to Jesus. You say, okay, if those Old Testament feasts and stuff, if they're that important, why don't we do them today? Because they all point to Jesus' coming. He's already come. We don't need to celebrate the coming of a Messiah. We've done that. That's why he said, a new feast I give you, communion. We celebrate what happened. But as we get these feasts in our head, they all come together and really kind of give us the meaning of life. The Passover feast begins in Leviticus 23, verses 4 and 5. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Now, Passover is a memorial. You know this, but let me just real quick. It remembers their deliverance from Egypt. 2-second background. You know God chose Moses to be the instrument that he's going to lead his people out of the bondage of Egypt. Working through Moses, God then sends 10 terrible plagues against the nation of Egypt, all trying to convince Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh's heart hardens, and God gives Pharaoh one last chance, and Pharaoh still does not yield. And the 10th and final plague is death to the firstborn male of every child. And along to this decree, God gave the Hebrew nation specific instructions to avoid death. There, select a lamb without spot, without blemish. Select the lamb on the 10th day of the month. Observe the lamb, make sure there's nothing wrong with it. Observe it for 5 days, sacrifice it on the 14th. Now, if you've been listening carefully, go, whoa. Select on the 10th, watch it for 5 days, kill it on the 14th. Those are 4 days. Not to them. They counted the 10th. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. So there are 5 days, but on the 14th, it is sacrificed. Those 5 days are making sure this lamb is without blemish, it is faultless, no spots. And the authority of the high priest would actually hold the lamb up and declare, there is no fault in this lamb, it is without blemish. And on that fifth day, the 14th, the lamb would be killed at specifically 9 a.m. Their day ends at 6. It had to be, the blood would be drained and cooked so they can eat it by 6. The blood from the basin would be painted on the doorposts. You know this. And the entire household was covered by the blood of the lamb. Scripture is very specific about these things. It was done on the evening twilight on the 14th. Who cares? All these details. There's reasons. The lamb had to be killed at 9 a.m. to be eaten, cooked, and prepared to eat by 6 p.m. because the day ends for them after that. Details, details, details. They slaughtered the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. The death angel would come at all the doors where there was blood. It would pass over that home, hence the term Passover. It would go door to door where the blood wasn't. It would go in, and the firstborn male child would be lost. Interesting to note, blood on the door frames wasn't new. Early, early Egypt, their false gods, they would actually dedicate their homes by putting blood on their doors. For them, it was to protect, not Passover, but in their culture, the blood on the door was there to protect against all the evil. It was a promise of protection. So in point of fact, the Passover is a Passover, but it kind of has that connotation. It's protection. It's saying to the death angel, not this house. Not only Passover, but not this house. It's protecting. Hands up. It's more than just skipping the door. It's protecting the people inside. Death angel, not this house. So, okay, let's fast forward. That's the history. Memorial feast. Instead of killing the lambs at the doorposts, they would bring their lambs to Jerusalem. For 5 days, it would be carefully checked. And then the high priest would say, this qualifies. So the entire nation converges in Jerusalem. Caravan leaders would wake up the travelers. That's what Jeremiah 31:6 is. Take a look. Arise, let us go to Zion into the house of the Lord. I mean, this is their Super Bowl. This is the grand party. It's the reunion. It's the biggest event of the year. Arise, we're going to Zion, Jerusalem, for Passover. So the residents of Jerusalem, it's a lot of work. They had to prepare early. They had to dig out and prepare ovens for the entire nation because we all kill the lambs at 9 a.m. It's not like you could use an oven at 9 and I could use it at 10, someone else uses it at 11. No, it only gets used one time. Everybody's got to slaughter the lamb at 9 a.m. precisely. It's a big deal. Time of celebration, praise, worship, remembering their protection, remembering how God protected them, got them out of Egypt, remembering the Passover, not this house. As time went on, the nation grew, and the Levites would lead them through praise. But as they grew, the Levites would begin to raise lambs themselves. So you could come and purchase the lamb, already pre-checked, been through the 5 days, selling them as an income. So the pilgrims would buy a lamb already ready to go. It would be without spot, without blemish, born as the Passover lamb. The Jewish historian reported there were always more than 250,000 of these lambs killed annually. So 1,500 years, they're doing this over and over and over, same time. God gives us this example because his lamb is going to fulfill everything around that Passover lamb. A human lamb would come and deal with eternal death because of his blood. The blood stopped the death angel. His blood stops eternal death. Jesus, born in Bethlehem by the Virgin Mary, God sends prophets about he's coming and he's here. You ever notice the wording? One of the first statements of Jesus is from John the Baptist. John 1:36 records it. Behold, the Lamb of God. Interesting wording, isn't it? Jesus is referred to as that human lamb who would take away the sins of the world and stop the death angel from us conquering death. Because the reality is, we actually only have two enemies. All of us have that in common. The exact same two enemies, not the IRS. Sin and death. On the cross, Jesus dealt with sin. Resurrection deals with death. We have two enemies. He deals with them both. He conquers death, and he's almost saying to us, and you'll see a little later, not this person. He stops death. The time comes for Jesus to die, and everything is built around fulfilling the Passover lamb. He set aside. The lamb was taken on the 10th day of the month. We learn that on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, which was the month of Passover, Jesus enters Jerusalem. The exact same day the lamb began his death journey, Jesus begins his death journey on that 10th day of the same month. That's why those dates are significant. Now, wait a second. That's interesting to say, but how can you date this? Is the Bible that specific? Absolutely. The beginning of John chapter 12, we read Jesus was in the town of Bethany, six days prior to Passover. Take a look, John 12, 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Okay, so we got him in Bethany 6 days before Passover. Passover's the 14th. They count that day, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9. So we can biblically, factually place Jesus in Bethany the day before Passover. We got him there on the 9th. And it makes clear the very next day, Jesus entered Jerusalem. So, you know, duh, that would be the 10th. So how do we know from Bethany the very next day, the 10th, Jesus went into Jerusalem? Well, again, just a few verses later, John chapter 12, let me read verses 12 and 13. Take a look. The next day, a great multitude came to the Passover feast where they heard Jesus coming to Jerusalem, took branches, palm branches, went out to meet him, cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm pretty subtle. Did you hear it? So we can place Jesus the next day. The 9th, we could place him in Bethany. So he enters Jerusalem on the 10th. He enters his death journey the exact same day the Passover lamb entered their death journey. The Passover lamb was chosen to be sacrificed on the 10th. Jesus enters Jerusalem on the 10th. And for the next 5 days, he's scrutinized. Like the lamb for thousands of years, 5 days, they were checked and checked and checked. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, questioned Jesus' authority. They questioned everything. They used every trick. They brought every charge they possibly could. They kept accusing him of everything, trying to damage him, trying to soil him. For 5 days, 10 to 14, he's checked and checked and checked. He responds perfectly. Finally, in desperation, they take him to Pilate. And Pilate's issue here is very important. Because remember, the high priest had to say, there is no fault here, before the lamb could qualify. Well, the high priest is the authority. Well, right now, under Rome's control, the high priest is not the authority. Pilate is the authority. Pilate interviews Jesus. Do you ever notice John 19:4? Take a look. Pilate goes to the crowd and says, I find no fault in him. Sometimes we read that as if it's kind of a narrative of the trial week. No, that's Passover. Jesus cannot be the Lamb of God. He cannot fulfill Passover until the authority says, I find no fault in him. Pilate comes out and says, I find no fault in him. This is huge importance. This is not just a story of the trial. This is Passover. Now our Lamb is worthy. He's been checked those exact same 5 days, and the authority has come out and said, I find no fault in him. So far, he is fulfilling every single unique time, every single unique piece of the Passover story. Jesus would be therefore sacrificed on the 14th, the same day. And I find it interesting, Scripture makes clear, Jesus went to the cross at 9 a.m., the moment that those lambs for thousands of years were slaughtered, specifically at 9 a.m., Jesus is nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. How do we know this? Mark 15, 25. Now it was the 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. You ever wonder about all those details? And not to be sarcastic and certainly not to be sacrilegious, but who cares? I care that my Savior went to the cross. I care that my Savior died for my sins. I care that he shed his blood. But if he does it at 2 in the afternoon, does it change anything? Why does the Bible have to be so specific? It was exactly 9 a.m. Now you know. He's Passover lamb. He has to fulfill every single solitary detail to qualify to be our lamb at 9 a.m. That's why sometimes these semi-important details are incredibly important, because he completes the feast in every detail. Jesus is the lamb. In fact, it even referred to him in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:7, take a look. He was beaten down, punished. He didn't say a word. He was like a lamb being led to be killed. Now, all the way back to Exodus, they're giving instructions about that first lamb. Number one, the first time it happens, Moses is giving them more and more instructions. In Exodus 12:46, he says, the meal must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meal outside the house. Don't break any of the bones. You know, it's very rare for someone not to have their bones broken at a crucifixion. You ever wonder, at crucifixion, how does somebody die? Do they just hang there till they starve to death? No. At crucifixion, you die of asphyxiation. Because as you think about it, when we breathe, we kind of go up. Everybody's look at you. He's right. We do kind of, as they hang there, the weight of gravity makes it almost impossible for them to get that upward movement to fill their lungs. So what the criminals on a cross would do, they would use their legs on the crossbar and push up to get one more breath. To end the crucifixion, it's pretty simple. The soldiers just took a rod and smashed their legs until the bones were broken. Now they didn't have the ability to push up. Good night. It's over. So very, very common. When the two thieves had their legs broken, this wasn't unique. Almost all crucifixions, they would break their legs because we're done with this thing. And as long as they can't push up, they can't get another breath of air, they're going to die of asphyxiation. Isn't it fascinating? They broke both of those thieves' legs and they came to Jesus ready to go. They said, wait a second. He's already dead. The Passover lamb had no bones broken. Jesus has a unique crucifixion in that he has no bones broken. Every single thing, all the minute details, the timing, the days, everything points to Passover. Our Passover lamb had no bones broken. The blood of the Old Testament Exodus is a visual aid. And Jesus is our lamb. I mean, I could go on and on and on, but let me just pull out a few passages of Scripture to kind of authenticate. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or without spot. Screams Passover, doesn't it? It just screams Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For indeed our Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Even though we deserved death, sinners, we spread the blood of the Lamb over us. The meaning of life is found here. Everything is found here. Because as we begin to put all this stuff together, it begins to click. I deserve eternal death of hell. But I have the blood of Jesus covering me. And eternal death, it's almost as if Jesus is saying to hell, not this person. All the way back to the Passover in Exodus. I have to tell you something. I get nervous talking about eternity because I don't get it. I'm sorry. I understand start and stop. I can't wrap my head around that stuff. And I don't know that I can figure out the judgment. How's that going to work? Is there a long line? Now serving 7 trillion. Who am I in line behind? You know, I don't know. How? I don't have to figure it out. All I know is Scripture says at some level, at some way, I stand accountable. And here's the whole problem. Heaven is a perfect place. So to me, it seems like the only way anybody can get in, they have to be perfect. Because if one person can get in who's not perfect, doesn't heaven stop being a perfect place? I mean, if that's the bar, if perfection's the bar, if one person out of a trillion can get in who's not perfect, heaven's no longer perfect. So the only entrance possible to maintain perfection of heaven, you got to be perfect. I don't know what you people are going to do. Hey, I'm in the same boat. There's got to be a way. There's got to be a plan. You ever notice at this judgment bar, Scripture always says Jesus is at the right hand of the Father? I think I know why. Because if the Father is here, and this is me, thank God I finally lost weight. Jesus at the right hand can come and cover Gene Tanner and say, let him come in on me. That's why the word talks about we're covered by the blood. At first thought, we're going, yeah, I'll pass. No, I won't. Or the Father sees us in Christ. That's why some of that wording is there. I'll tell you a prayer I never pray. Give me what I deserve. Uncle Gene ain't never praying that prayer. The last thing I want on this planet is what I deserve. I say, cover me with the Passover lamb, the one who is worthy, the one who fulfilled every single minute detail to qualify to be the lamb is now the lamb. And he is the entranceway. He is the only way. That's why he makes those grand statements. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father unless they come through me. That's why he makes these statements. I got the keys to heaven and hell. I am in control of heaven and hell because I'm the Passover lamb. I am in no position to stand before the Father. I am in no position to stand before the Father. A sinner saved by grace is standing before you. I am in no position to stand before the Father. How do I dare? Because I have a Passover lamb that can say to the eternal death of hell, not Gene Tanner. Don't just merely pass over Gene. My blood is covering him, not Gene Tanner. It all goes back. It's all about the Passover. Not this person. He stands at the doorway and protects. He fulfills the Passover feast. Jesus is the I am. Moses asked God a great question. Who should I say you are? And you know the famous answer, I am. One of the most telling statements of Jesus' messianic declaration. The story where the guys are fishing, the disciples are fishing, and out of the blue a storm comes up. And you know, you got experienced fishermen here. They know the difference between a storm and a death storm. And they're terrified because this is a death storm. People die in these kind of storms, those little rickety boats they had back then. And in the mist, in this disastrous rain and all of this stuff, they see a figure walking on the water. And what do they yell? It's the death angel. It's death. Jesus says, I am here. The wording in I am in the Greek is the same text as where the Father says, what's my name? My name is I am. Jesus is not saying, hey, I'm here, guys. He's saying, the I am is here. Whoa. No wonder he could tell that storm, stop it, quiet. I've been in a few storms, so he could do that for me, by the way. But he's not saying, I am here. The tense is, it's the I am. Is here. Who in the world can make a statement like that? The I am, the Passover lamb gets to. The one who has the keys to heaven and hell. The one who has the keys to eternity. The one who can tell Satan and death, not this person. That's why we're really called to live kingdom. People are trying to figure out the meaning of life. I'll give it to you. It ain't that tough. You were created so that God received glory. That's it. That's the meaning of life. That's the whole shebang. And Satan tries to rob God of glory and uses sin as that vehicle. And that's why Jesus has these statements, seek first the kingdom, everything else will be added unto you. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Kingdom is living my life today that God receives glory, and tomorrow living my life that God receives glory. As you think about that, everything else is a symptom. How I am as a dad, how I am as a father, how I am as an employee. Everything else is a symptom of living my life that God received glory, realizing that I'm a child of the King, that I have great value, and his blood covers me. And when the eternal death of hell wants to come for me, he's there to say, not this person. The problem, Satan attacks the lamb. And so it's spiritual warfare. He's trying to find a way to make sure God does not receive glory from you. He attacks even the name of Jesus. My mind works different than other people. You figured that out by now? Valparaiso University, I was on campus for a meeting, and the school year had just began, which means kids are buying books, and if you don't know, for college books, you got to mortgage your home. I mean, they're expensive. And this kid, it had rained, and there were puddles everywhere. It stopped raining, but it was mushy. He was carrying his books, and he slipped. He didn't fall, but he got his balance. And those books went right in the mud. And I don't know what they cost, but I can't imagine. They're brand new. I can't imagine the frustration coming from the store and dropping books in the mud. When those books hit the mud, he got his balance and went, Jesus Christ! And you know what kind of hit me? Not once in my entire life have I ever heard anybody go, Buddha! Why not? He makes parallel claims. I've never had anybody go, Muhammad! And Jews aren't going, Abraham and Isaac. I mean, you ever get weird? You go, why is Jesus the only name taken in vain? At some point, I mean, there are others that are making parallel claims. Why is Jesus the only one that's used in profanity when we're angry? Could it be that that's the only name Satan has a war with? Could it be he's got to attack Jesus because he's the Lamb? Could it be he's got to attack Jesus solely? It's not like we're saying Christianity is good, but Buddhism is not as good. Buddhism is nothing. Islam is good, but Christianity is better. We don't say that. Islam is nothing. Nothing else is anything because only one person has the keys to heaven and hell, and that's Jesus. And his blood covers me because he's the Passover lamb. End of story. Drop the mic. So we're reminded again, Satan knows who the Passover lamb is, and he attacks even the name. And as you come to find out, once he put all this dates and stuff about the Passover, the feast, it's everything to me and you. It's our life. It's our eternity. It's the judgment. For I didn't earn well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know that I could be good enough to be perfect, if that's the bar. And there are an awful lot of people that are absolutely convinced I'm going to heaven because I'm good. It's a disastrous thought, but good people go to hell. Because part of the problem, I think, exactly what is good? You know, compared to Hitler, I'm pretty good. Compared to Mother Teresa, maybe not so much. Exactly what is good? Isn't it kind of all over the map, depending on who you're comparing it to? The reality is, perfection is perfection, and my lamb is there. If you've ever wondered, what are we trying to do here? What is revival about? What is Anderson First about? What is the bottom line of the whole thing? I just told you, the Passover lamb. Being covered by the lamb, by the lamb, by the lamb. Because I've come to him who is the I Am, and said, God in heaven, I've sinned against you. I have not lived my life that you receive glory. Sin, not the issue, that's symptom. I've not lived my life that you've received glory. God in heaven, forgive me. So that when that time comes, whatever it is, that lamb is there to say, not this person, not this one. They're under my blood, because I'm the Passover lamb. Let's stand together this morning, this evening. Father, I am unworthy. I'm even unworthy to be behind this sacred platform. I got to have the lamb, because I'm standing on sacred ground here, and I'm teaching from a sacred document. Who am I? God, forgive me. I never feel that I'm worthy to teach your word. But Father, there may be folks even here today that are saying, this thing just clicked. Everything just fell into place. It's not the issue of sin. I have not lived that God receives glory. Father in heaven, forgive me. You didn't die on the cross for everybody but me. Be my lamb too. God in heaven, forgive me, that I can have assurance that the one who holds the keys to heaven and hell, the one that is the way and the truth and the life, the one that is the I am, knows me. Father, I thank you. I praise you for the power of your presence. I praise you for the clarity of your word. It's true. There's some stuff in there so deep it's hard to really understand, but there's also some stuff in there it's hard to misunderstand. And the Lamb, that's written so that we don't misunderstand. You qualify, you met the requirements, you are the Lamb, and you tell the death, hell, not me. All I can do is say hallelujah. And I praise you in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, Pastor Joe.
I think tonight it's important if we could just lower the lights, and I believe that we should have an altar call. I think that description of just him leaning over that stand, that's why I'm here. I'm not here for many other reasons, to be honest with you. It's not easy to be here. But I'm here because I desire each and every one of you to get to that place. And even sitting there tonight, I'm like, Lord, will you cover me? And so maybe tonight, will you just ask yourselves, Lord, am I at the place where you're going to, when I come across, you're going to, and if you're not, it's okay. But I would ask him. And so I don't know. The altars are open. I never really know how to open the altars, but these two right here and these two right here, we keep open if you want someone to pray with you. And the two end altars, we keep those for those that want to pray on their own. But I just encourage you that if the Lord's spoken to you, come. Who cares who's around you or who's with you? It doesn't matter, because they're not going to be there when it's time for him to step. It's just not going to matter. Students, it's not going to matter whether your friends aren't going to be there. Your spouse isn't going to be there. It's going to be you and Jesus. And so I think tonight's a good time to just, we're in no rush. It's early. And so I would just open this time up.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I'll lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You were my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near, and you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. You are my desire. No one else will do. Nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Oh, bring me back to you. song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You are my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Thanks, Brittany. Well, thank you so much, all of you, for being here tonight. What a beautiful night. Isn't it nice just to sit and set aside everything around you and just focus in on the Lord? And so it's an exciting time. Thank you, Pastor Gene, again for a great word. I'd encourage you, tomorrow night's Friday night, an easy night to go out. And so grab some people and bring them with you. We'll have good food again tomorrow night, Kaplinger's. And so a good night, and we're going to put you to work afterwards too, so get ready for that. So don't wear your nice church clothes and don't skip out on us, okay? All right, just be prepared. I'm not going to tell you what should we be doing, but we'll be doing something. God bless you all. Have a great night. We love you.